Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The power over fallen angels, evil spirits, comes from your relationship with Christ. It is because Christ is in you and you are in Him. And I believe that the level of your relationship with Him affects it as well.
If you want to know how to be effective when it comes to spiritual warfare, examine how much time you spend with God and in His Word. The Christian who is sold out for Jesus, growing and maturing in godly wisdom, and spending time in prayer is going to be powerful in the spiritual realm. With Acts 19, verses 11 through 20, and how to be effective in spiritual warfare, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Welcome to our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. This is our 49th study in the book of Acts, which tells you how much we're diving into what is here and getting as much out of it as we possibly can. Now, if you want to go back and catch up, if you're newer here and you want to go back and catch up and see the early studies in the book of Acts, there's a couple ways to do it. You could go to calvarytucson.com, click on Teachings, navigate to Acts, scroll down to the lower part. You're going to have to go back 49 studies, and then you can start in Acts chapter 1. Or you could subscribe to our church's podcast. It's called Truth Quest with Robert Furrow. Truth Quest because we're all about the belt of truth. We want to make sure that we are going down the path of truth. We study the Bible so we can know what to believe, not to reinforce what we already believe. Now, most of what you believe as a Christian is going to be correct, but if there's something that's a little off, you don't want it to be off. You want the truth. So in the Truth Quest podcast, you're going to get the full-length teachings that we do Wednesday and Sunday. You're going to get our shorter hot topics that we release every week, which is a shorter 10-minute video that I produce and then that we do some video in it. And they're very informative, kind of super packed with information. And then we have a Q&A that you get in that podcast as well. So I do an hour Q&A Sundays at 3:30 every week. And it's really meant to be a supplement to this. So that when you have questions about what we're teaching, you can come on to the Q&A and you can ask questions about that. It's a way to connect and to have your questions answered, but you can get those Q&As and you can listen to them maybe when you're driving or working out, whenever you listen to podcasts, that would be a podcast that you could listen to. Now, the title of our message today is Effective Fighting in the Spiritual Realm. It's a study on spiritual warfare, who you are in Christ. And we know that there is a very real seen world, that we interact with material things. We interact with other physical people, physical beings or physical animals like cats and dogs and ants and spiders and snakes and whatever else might be out there. But also behind the scenes, there is an unseen world that has angels and angels that have fallen. And there are diversity of angels. Just like there are diversity of animals here on the earth, including humans, so there's a diversity of spiritual creatures. When you begin to look at what the Bible says when it's describing these different cherubim and seraphim and powers and authorities that are in the spiritual realm, it's a lot more diverse and more integral than what we think. And in fact, according to what the scripture says, we are involved in that spiritual realm. We have a spirit. Our spirit has been brought to life by Christ, and we are in that spiritual realm, and it is affecting us, and we are affecting it. The Bible says in Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Think about just that statement. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, you got a problem in your marriage. You got a struggle going on with your children. You got something going on in work. You got a relationship that just seems to be weird. There's a spiritual component to all of it. And that's why if the two common mistakes people make when it comes to spiritual warfare or the unseen world is number one, they don't deal with it at all. They're just like, it doesn't exist. I don't ever think about it. And sometimes I fall in this category. Sometimes I got a difficulty going on, a struggle. I'm talking to a friend about it and they go, I think this might be a spiritual battle. And it's like a light bulb that goes on for me. It's like, oh yeah, I think it is a spiritual battle. I forgot, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I'm just looking at physical ways to handle this. I'm looking at ways and wisdom to be able to handle it from the world or things that I know and have learned over time, but there's a spiritual component about it. Have I prayed about it? Have I prayed that the enemy would be bound in the name of Jesus in what's going on with my child or with my spouse? Have I gone into that spiritual realm and really been effective in it? The other extreme is that you're all about demonology. I met people and they're all about demons. They're everywhere. You got a demon in you right now. You got a demon hanging on to your arm. We got to get rid of that thing. And there's a demon under every rock and every seat and every person. Now, I have a friend of mine who was struggling in his Christianity. Christian, been a Christian for a while, but was struggling in his faith. He had certain behavioral issues that he was dealing with. And one of his friends said, you know, I perceive that there's a demon that's affecting you. You've allowed somehow a demon to come into your life. The Bible says, give no place to the enemy. So this is somewhat biblical. You could give place to the enemy and have an evil spirit that is harassing you, not possess you because you're a Christian. So you can't be possessed. How can a demon be inside of you if God's inside of you? One person who believed that you could be possessed said, well, there's compartments. God's in one and Satan's in the other. Is that like an apartment? Is there a hallway? They cross in the hallway. How you doing? Not so good. He's praying a lot. Oh, I'm glad. You know, that doesn't happen, right? But you can be influenced by a demonic spirit by giving place to them. We'll talk about that more here in a moment, how it is that you might give place to the enemy. So this friend of his prayed for him, took authority over this spirit in the name of Jesus, and prayed that he would be set free and that the spirit would be bound. And he was delivered. His life was transformed. He said he could now walk with Christ and was able to get rid of the behavioral issues that he had. And it was fantastic. Now, this is anecdotal. And unfortunately, what's happened with my friend is he thinks everybody has to be delivered. Because that's happened to him. He thinks everybody has an evil spirit working in their lives, that everybody's opened up to an evil spirit. But that's not true. If it were true, the Bible would tell us, in order to get close to God, you got to take authority over the evil spirits that are influencing your life. The Bible never tells us that. What does the Bible say to do if you're feeling at a distance from God? What does the Bible tell you to do if your behavior is not correct? There's a lot of information along those lines. If you're feeling at a distance from God, the Bible says draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It doesn't say take authority over that demonic spirit. It says draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. But then it goes on to say a part that people almost never quote, wash your hands, you sinner, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Because if you're at a distance from God, you probably allowed unconfessed, unrepentant sin to get between you and God. So as you draw near to him and you say, like the tax collector who went to the temple and wouldn't even look up and beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And there was a Pharisee up by the altar who said, I thank you, God, that I go to the temple. I thank you that I pray. I thank you that I fast. And I thank you I'm not like that tax collector. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. One of those men left forgiven. The other one did not. And we know it's the person who said, forgive me. God, I'm sorry. I don't know why you love me. I don't know why you care about me. I've done these things, but you love me and you care about me. Forgive me and work in my life and help me to overcome this. Those are the kinds of things that we do and we're told in the Bible. It says that if you need to get rid of things in your life, behavior, then take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It tells us to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit we'll reap life. So we want to sow to the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, from the flesh we'll reap corruption. So we don't want to sow to the flesh. We're going to reap what we sow. So there's a lot of instruction in the Scripture about how to deal with behaviors and if we feel at a distance from God. And none of it is to bind an evil spirit. Now, why would I say then that my friend had it happen to him? Because I think he did. Because sometimes God works in unusual ways. God doesn't always work in the usual way. When we study the Bible, there are some things in the Bible that are unusual. And by unusual, I mean strange. And I have chosen as a pastor teacher that I am not going to sanitize a passage. When I come to something that's unusual, I point it out and talk about it. I talk about what it could mean and why God gave it to us. But I do know pastors who will sanitize passages to make them not be so unusual. Like the idea of the Nephilim. The Bible says when the children of Israel went into the land that they saw the Rephidim or the Nephilim who were giants and they were like grasshoppers in their sight. And they didn't want to go in and fight them because they're like, we'll be fighting giants. Who wants to do that? And people will say, well, these weren't really giants. These were mighty men of old. They might have been large in stature, but that's not what it says. You're sterilizing the passage because giants are unusual, right? So God moves in unusual ways. By unusual, we mean rare. It doesn't happen all the time. In my life, God has worked in a few times in unusual ways. Not in the usual way. So there's a usual way God does things. There's unusual way God does things. So this passage is about the unusual. And the unusual leads us into the spiritual realm as we begin to look at this. So let's take a look at our passage. This is Acts 19, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. So these are not the normal way that miracles were done. It's unusual. How was it done? So that even, and you can hear kind of the shock in Luke's voice as he writes this, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. It's so unusual that he took his sweatband and his apron and he sent it out, and when people got it, they were healed. And some people, these are non-believers that have demons inside of them, they're like, here, take the sweatband. And the demon responds and goes out of the person. Now, does this mean that we should start taking sweatbands from pastors or evangelists and take them to people to cast out demons? Like if we know that somebody has a demon, you're like, can you hold this handkerchief for me, Robert? And I'm going to go give it to my friend that has a demon. They won't even know the demon's going to fly out of them. No, this is unusual. This isn't the usual way that we deal with things. It's unusual that God did this. Paul was an apostle. Paul had an authority. We get an unusual healing from Jesus in the Gospels. When a woman that has a flow of blood, had it for many years, she sneaks up behind Jesus in a crowd and she says, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she touches the hem of his garment and she's healed. Now that's unusual. We don't find that over and over again. Jesus stops and said, who touched me? The crowds are thronging him and the disciples are like, everybody? Everybody's touching you? He says, no, power came out of me. So Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, the creator of the world, and this woman had faith that if she could touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. And she was. What if she had forced forward and touched the hem of Jairus' garment? Jairus was the leader of the synagogue. Would she have been healed? No. You got to make a connection with the truth. It's not all about your faith. It's about your faith being put in the right place. She had faith that if she touched his garment, she would be healed, but then she touched the garment of the Son of God, and so she was healed. So both of those have to be in place. You have to have faith, and you have to connect with the living God to be able to have that happen. Now, another thing that happened was not only that they were healed, but demons left them. So I don't know that anybody has ever picked this up. I'm glad they didn't, for casting out demons. I wouldn't be surprised if some demonology book somewhere, someone writes about this and taking, you know, something and giving it to somebody in order for a demon to be cast out of them. But this is, again, unusual. Now, we're told about something else unusual that happened in verse 19, and it includes exorcism as well. It says in verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. Now, itinerant simply means traveling. When you have an itinerant pastor, he travels in a circuit teaching where he's going. I'm itinerant that I do four messages on Sunday morning back and forth. That's not really an itinerant pastor, because itinerant will go from place to place teaching messages. So these were itinerant Jewish exorcists. So they traveled around doing exorcists, and they're in Ephesus, and there seems to be more spiritual activity, both in the sense of people getting saved and in the activity of demons in Ephesus. And I'll share with you why in a few moments. But it says they took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who also did so. So he had seven sons. Perhaps he was a real chief priest. We don't have any record of them. The Romans kept really good records. And so we know who a lot of the chief priests were during that day. Chief priests were rare. And we don't know of a Sceva. Doesn't mean they're not there, because we don't have all the records. Right? We only have a portion of records. In fact, we have a small portion of the records. So it's probably not good to assume he wasn't really a chief priest. We'll say he's a chief priest. He's got seven sons, and they're itinerant Jewish preachers. And they go in, and they tell an evil spirit, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out of him. So verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Which tells us the power over fallen angels, evil spirits, comes from your relationship with Christ. It is because Christ is in you and you are in him. And I believe that the level of your relationship with him affects it as well. In other words, if you're not really a serious Christian, if you're kind of a nominal Christian, you can be a Christian who just kind of follows along, but you're not really sold out and growing strong and being mature and being used by God. Because the disciples couldn't cast a demon out when Jesus was on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus got down to that bottom, the Father said, my son is possessed, and this demon manifests itself by throwing his son in fire and water and trying to kill him. And the man said, can you do anything? And Jesus prayed, and the demon came out. Later, the disciples were confused, and they were like, how come? Demons are usually subject to the disciples. How come we couldn't cast him out, but you could? And Jesus said, this kind only comes out by prayer. Now, you may read in your Bible prayer and fasting, but the majority of manuscripts say prayer, not prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not saying that fasting might not be something that would help you be close to God. I think the prayer is the closeness of an individual. A Christian that has the practice of praying is going to be more powerful in the spiritual realm than those who aren't. A Christian that has a real deep, close relationship with Christ is going to be more powerful in the spiritual realm than someone that has a nominal relationship with Christ. And this we understand. But here, these guys had no relationship. So what happens to them? Well, it's not good. We look at verse 16. Then the men in whom the evil spirit leapt on them overpowered them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. One pastor said, that's a bad day. It's a bad day when you go to cast a demon out and you're running away from the house naked and wounded. This, it says, became known both to Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now let's consider a couple of things. First of all, that our authority comes from our relationship. Someone who doesn't have a relationship with Christ, Christ in them and them in Christ, doesn't have authority over demons. Jesus told the disciples, and we are his disciples, behold, I give you power, authority, to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. So we can know that we have confidence that we are in Christ and the evil one cannot touch me. But we need to be vigilant because we have that confidence that the evil one can't touch me. But the Bible also says that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And in fact, it says this, be sober and vigilant because your enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This means that even though we have our confidence in Christ and we have our protection in Christ, that the enemy is looking for a weakness. And so the Bible says, don't give a place to the devil. The Bible says, we are not unaware of his schemes. He is scheming against you. You can give a place to the devil in your life, like I think my friend did. I don't know what he did to give a place to the devil, to a evil spirit, but he did. And it happens periodically. It's unusual, but it happens. And I'll give you an experience from my own life. So when I was 15 years old, maybe even 16 years old, I was hanging out with a couple of friends who were at the Methodist Church, the youth group that I was at when I'd gotten saved. I was already saved at this point, but I was hanging out with a couple of girlfriends. They were friends who were girls, and we found a Ouija board. I don't know in whose closet, but we began using the Ouija board together. There's four of us or so, and we would take turns doing the Ouija board, sometimes all together, and we were pretty extensive in doing this. We asked it questions, and there was supposedly a spirit attached to me by the name of Roger, who was a blacksmith from some point in time, okay? And I started dreaming at the same time about a dog-faced demon. I started having nightmares about a dog-faced demon at that time. My friend Pam, had a some witch that was her connection who had been burned at the stake. And of course, these things sound very dramatic, don't they? A blacksmith by the name of Roger and a witch by the name, whatever her name was. I can't remember what the name was. But at the same time we're doing this. And by the way, we asked the Ouija board when Jesus was going to come back. It was this was 1974, so it said 1975. But the Ouija board told us 1975 was when Jesus was going to come back again. So much so we waited on New Year's Eve for Jesus to return. Shocking, the Ouija board was wrong. Now, at the same time, I felt a dark presence coming into my room at night. Like I'd be laying there at night and suddenly I'd be terrified. And I'd feel like I could see something dark. And I was having dreams of this dog-faced demon, nightmares. So I finally called a buddy of mine who was at Oral Roberts University and told him about it. And he said to me, first of all, get rid of the Ouija board. Because what you're doing is you're using it to make contact with the spiritual realm and you're opening yourself up to these evil spirits that are out there. Number two, you're a Christian and Christ is in you, so call on the name of Jesus when you feel this dark presence. Because demons tremble at the name of Jesus. And so when I felt that dark presence a few days later, I just, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I just started saying the name of Jesus. And the darkness left. And that night I had a dream, and this is such a dream of a 15-year-old boy, all right? So that night I had a dream that in my house that I lived in, that I opened up and I looked up at the curtain, and there was that dog-faced demon staring in. I was having nightmares about him, staring in. And as a 15-year-old boy's dream, I punched him in the face. And he went away. Never had him again. I kind of love that God gave that to me as a 15-year-old boy, because that's how you want to defeat a demon, wouldn't it? I punched him out, took him out. All 115 pounds of me. But I think that by doing the Ouija board, we had let some demonic activity, some evil spirits into our lives. And so this is a possibility, and it can happen. Now, it also can happen another way. When the Bible says don't give place to the enemy, it says don't steal anymore. So if you're doing things like stealing or coveting or bearing false witness, I think this gives place to the enemy. That's the context of that. When it says we are not unaware of the schemes of the enemy, he says he's talking about forgiveness. And then he says that we're forgiving and I forgive and you should forgive because we know the schemes of the enemy. In other words, if you are unforgiving, then the enemy has a scheme to give you a root of bitterness, which the Bible says will take out many people. You have to forgive. I'm not talking about people that did little things to you. I'm talking about people that did the worst things to you ever. You have to let them go. It doesn't mean you have to be restored. Doesn't mean you got to call them up and say hi. Doesn't mean you got to tell them you forgave them. It just means you let it go.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.